2 Kings chapter 7 says, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.' Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof.' And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die.'" We just bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me this opportunity to preach your word, Lord. Just give me boldness to preach your word and help me to say the things which are pleasing to you and not those things which would not be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in order to get we're going to get a context of this sermon. So turn your Bibles back one page to 2 Kings 6. And we're going to look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." So, just to get the context, there's a famine in Samaria, and the king of Syria and his host besieged the city roundabout. And a besiege is basically surrounding a city to isolate it so that nothing can get in or nothing can get out. So there was no food able to get in, no food able to get out. So food was scarce in verse number 25, and food supplies cost a lot of money. So everything was, you know, which was cheap, was now expensive. There was actually a story in there that things got so bad that they were willing to even eat their own children. It was getting so bad that they boiled their children. Now, so to understand that, we're going to move on to 2 Kings 7, the text for that. And in verse number 1, it says, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.'" So the prophet Elisha said, in 24 hours, that the famine would be over. Now in verse number 16 of that same chapter, it says, "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." So we see here that what the prophet had prophesied came to pass. Everything that he had said would happen had happened. Now I want you to look at verse number 2 now and notice the naysayer. The one who, it says, "Then a lord, on whose hand the king lead, answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?'" So as you see, whenever there's a big work being done for the Lord, there's always the naysayer who says, you know, maybe something like, you know, "If the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" But the thing is, the funny thing is, in the Bible, in Malachi chapter, I think it's chapter 3, you know, the Bible says there is windows in heaven. So you look like a fool there. But let's see here. So according to the word of the Lord, verse number 2, I just want you to notice, because of this man's position, he could not see the vision. Now, what we're going to see in the sermon is there's going to be a big work being done by four unlikely characters. And the sermon title is, "Why Sit We Here Until We Die?" So we're going to go to verse number 3. "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" Now, I want you to notice that these four men were able to be used by God because of their position was one of reproach. You know, they were cast out of the city. They were made to remain outside of the city. So lepers in the Bible were forced to live outside of the city from the rest of the people. And what we can learn from this story is, you know, if you're a person despised by the world, or if people, you know, speak evil of you while you're not in your company, or, you know, just let you know that's you're in good company. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:13, "Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So that's good company, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice that next point is the four leprous men took the opportunity that God had placed them in the situation they were doing, because they understood one thing, that what is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. So we have a very short time in this earth. You know, proven statistic is, you know, 10 out of 10 people in their lifetime die, right? We all die. So what they chose to do is to take their time that they had and do something for the Lord. And notice also, we're going to go to the other thing that they noticed, that the only thing that man could do to them is kill them. Look at verse number 4. And if we say we enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. And he says, now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians, and if they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. Notice he says, we shall but die. See, the only thing a man can do to you is kill you. You know, the Bible says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we fear God, not man, right? Now, because of these four leprous men had nothing else to lose, they could do something big for God. Just like the man in verse 2, the Lord on whose hand the king leaned, his position was of an importance. He had a big position with the king. Kind of like, it'd be kind of like our government nowadays. You know, when they're too close to the king, they're limited in what they're able to do and what they're able to say and what they're able to think. Now, these men were able to do something big for God. We're going to go to verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, and they arose up in the twilight, going unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. So when they rose up in the twilight, earliest in the morning, or also late, when the sun is about to setting, there's two ways you can look at that. Verse number 6 says, for the Lord had made the host of Assyrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even a great noise of a great host, and they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Now, did Israel do that though? No. The Lord, see, these men understood that when they do something big for God, God will make a way for something to happen. You know, just like, you know, they decided, you know, why sit we here till we die? That's one of the best questions in the Bible I probably ever heard, you know. You know, why sit we here till we die? Verse number 7 says, therefore they arose and fled in the twilight, again, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. So they left everything behind. Verse number 8 says, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried then silver and gold and raiment and went in and hid it and came again and entered it in the other tent, into another tent and carried it thence also and went and hid it. So then enters the lepers. You know, they took the goods of the land and hid it. So, let me see here. I can't help but read this, and, you know, what comes into my mind is Matthew 25. If you go to Matthew 25, if you would, please. Matthew 25, you probably all heard, you know, the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 18 and 19. Let me get there myself. It says, but he that had received one talent, or one, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. And he that had received five talents came and brought, we'll skip down to verse number 24. So we see the first guy who he had received talents. Verse number 24 says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. For I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I had sowed not and gathered where I had not strawed. So, in the same way that they hid their treasure in the earth, you know, it just reminds me of this subject of soul winning, you know. Let me move on. Now, verse number 9, we'll go back to that to get the application. Then they said one to another, we do not well this day. This day is a day of good tidings. Now, good tidings in the Bible is also translated to the gospel. So, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, that we may go and tell the king's household. So, how does this apply to us? You know, we need to be ready for revival. You know, we hear a lot about revival. You know, you've seen the tent events, you know, the preaching, you know, those are all really good things. But, you know, if we just go to these events and we don't prepare for God to do something big, then God can't use us in the same way that these leprous men had to say to themselves, you know, we're sitting here, you know, why sit we here until we die? They wanted to do something big for God. You know, we can't live in the past and dwell upon, you know, the great revivals that have been accomplished, you know, but we need to make it happen as the four lepers did who had nothing to lose. So revival starts with you and I. 2 Chronicles 6:19, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." So the Lord is looking for people who will take a stand and do something big for God. So if we just pray for revival and do nothing about it, you know, we have to make the first move or God can't use us. So if we want to see revival in our lifetime, we have to make a move. But, you know, we want it easy, though, don't we? You know, we want everything, our ducks to be in a row, you know, our finances to be in order, and, you know, everything to be perfectly planned out. But that's not how it worked out with these four leprous men. You know, they had the worst situation, you know, than probably most people in the area. They were cast out of the town because of their condition and because their position was a one of reproach. So in this story, we see revival take place not by just one man alone, but by four undesirable lepers. And, you know, revival doesn't just start with one person doing work. You know, it takes a team of people to get things moving and inspire people. So I want to talk about soul winning, you know, why we do door-to-door soul winning. Now, we all love the analogy of the armor of God, right? You know, all the different parts of the armor of God. You know, Ephesians 6, I won't have you turn there, but it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Above all, and then we'll move on. So, as we've seen this morning, there's a lot of people in this church who are in the army, or in the service. You know, I think anybody who is in the army would know how important are their feet in the army. How important are their boots? Does any man go to battle without their shoes on? I mean, nobody goes barefoot to a battle. So in the same way, in a spiritual battle, if we go on with just part of our armor on, are we going to be able to have a victory? We're going to have a chink in our chain. We're not going to be able to have the full armor of God on. If you could turn to Luke 14:23. So this is a great feast. The Bible says in verse 23, "And the Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Now I'll read you Psalm 126, verse 6. It says, "He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And Isaiah 52, 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good and publisheth salvation." So notice how in all of these verses, you know, it emphasizes the fact that we have to go. We have to move our feet to go to bring the gospel of peace. And it says, "He that weepeth goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing." So as we can see here, you know, when we preach the gospel to people, you know, we might not get everybody saved. See, I mean, it's just not going to happen. You know, there's, you know, pride that's an issue, you know. And some people just won't listen, but, you know, if you go and you bear the precious seed of God's word, you know, the Bible says you will doubtless come again rejoicing. So that's a guarantee of the word of God that, you know, another point I want to make is, you know, God can use us more if we're less connected from the world. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 29 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring not to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So, right here we see that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Kind of like the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching to save them So one of the things that I can help you to do is, if you want to be used by God, one of the things you have to do is get the worldliness out of your life. One example, I would say, what kind of music are we listening to? A lot of times you hear it's called the CCM. I don't know if you ever heard of this. Christian contemporary music. You hear it all over the radio. You can name your station, K-Love, Family Life Radio. So what I always do is, to get an accurate way of choosing my music, I go with this line. If the words the Lord, God, Jesus can be replaced with baby, then it's probably of the world. If you can replace that with baby and turn it into a Backstreet Boys song, it's probably of the world. We need to stay as far away from the world's music as possible. Another thing is just turn your TV off and read the Bible. That's the best way to do it. Not everything on the TV is technically sinful. I'm not saying, sports are sinful, but it can waste our time, and it takes away from our time with the Lord. James 4:4, it says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So I don't know about you, but I want to be as far away from the world as possible. Just like the sermon in Exodus 12, I believe it is, there should not a hoof be left behind, that Pastor Manning preached. We need to stay as far away from the world as possible. Pharaoh kept on trying to get the children of Israel to compromise on what they were, to go worship the Lord. So why 2x2? This is why we do 2x2. Luke 10, verse 1 through 2 says this. It says, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2x2 before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore he said, I think it's a different quote. So right here we see that the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2x2. And the Bible says, and in every house, that's slipping right now, Acts 20:20, let's go there. Acts 20:20 says, and now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So we see here that in Acts 20, it says house to house, and the Lord had sent them 2x2. So that's where we get our structure from, 2x2. Also, another thing about that is, if you go out by yourself, you're lacking support. You have to have someone to help you, and sometimes you can get discouraged if you go by yourself. If you're talking to people yourself, and it can be a big help when you have someone to come with you and take over every once in a while and listen. Okay, I don't have the verse written here, but it says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. One of the saddest things that I see when I go out soul winning is that the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are out there. And when you walk up to their door, they think you're a Jehovah's Witness. They think you're in a cult. And you almost have to tell them, I'm a Baptist, don't worry. But it's sad to me because, back years ago, people known Baptists as soul winners. They've seen them all the time. I've lived in my house for 23 years. I've never had a Baptist knock my door ever. I've had probably 10 Jehovah's Witnesses, Kingdom Hall from down the street from me, but never a Baptist. And, it's a sad day that we're living in when we see the cults are prospering, yet the Lord's people are keeping their gospel to themselves and hiding it. So I want to close with a plea for the burden of souls. Yesterday we had a soul winning marathon in Belle Isle, Detroit. We had about 17 soul winners, and we had 39 salvations. And, these kind of things get me motivated and refresh my spirit to talk to people, because, you know, sometimes when you're, you know, by yourself, you don't have the, you know, it's almost like a refresher when you go to other people who are like-minded and you know, have a real passion for the gospel. So we had a good turnout there, but I'm going to read to you Mark 4. It says, And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So a tree, does it only bring fruit once in its lifetime, or does it bring it forth yearly, right? In the same way, a fruit tree, if we bring forth souls, is what this is talking about, yearly we could bring some 30, some 60, and some 100. Well, today, I mean, just 17 of us, you know, brought forth 30 souls. So I'm encouraged when I see these kind of numbers, because it can be done anywhere. People can get these kind of numbers at any location. You know, some locations are a little easier to talk to people than others. But, you know, I personally want to knock every door in Clio. I want to knock every door in Montrose. You know, in the Bible days, you know, the apostles turned the world upside down with the gospel. You know, they preached to every person in the world. And I don't think that's a far stretch for it to happen again. Because we have technology, we have cars, we have planes. You know, these people are all on foot. So I think that it's a pretty realistic goal. Let's see here. Now, just to close, this is coming from Isaiah 66. Kind of a vision from the Bible that, you know, it burdens my soul every time I read it. I won't have you turn there, but Revelation 20, verse number 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." That's not a good place to be. Judged according to your works. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And these people are going to be judged according to their works. Now, in Revelation 20, verse 14-15, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, I believe that we will witness this. We will see the people that we missed our opportunities to talk to in this world, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, and they will look at us and say, "Why didn't you tell me? You had the cure for cancer, and you couldn't even tell me about the gospel?" They're going to look at us, and I firmly believe that is why God is going to have to wipe away tears from our eyes when we get to heaven. It's because we're going to be upset over missed opportunities. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So I say this not to discourage you or get you down, but I want to encourage you to, if you haven't, you know, if you can't give the gospel to a person and get them saved, you know, it's never too late to learn, to effectively give someone the gospel and, you know, bring forth fruit, you know, 30, 60, or 100. You know, it's definitely possible. And, you know, I guess I'll close in a word of prayer. Dearly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to preach. And just bless the time we have after the service. And in Jesus' name, amen.